great to worship God in spirit and in truth, is it not? Let's go to Mark chapter 12. If my robe is white when He calls me. Isn't that the way it is, guys? And isn't it the challenge of life to keep ourselves pure? Pure before God in our hearts and in our actions. We've been talking for the past month about a theme of sermons. A few weeks ago, we talked about proclaim peace to the nations. And aren't our nations in need of a little peace? And yet, that doesn't mean peace, peace, when there really is no peace. We talked about how the only way there'll ever be peace, kind of like in America, is if there is rule. The laws give us peace. Because if someone's going to break the law and rape you or murder you or steal from you, they are not allowed to be a part of society because there'd be no peace. We understand that, don't we? And yet we understand there can even be corruption in that system. But amen, there's no corruption in God's system. Amen? On the last day, God will decide who gets to be a part of His society forever and who would wreck that peace and therefore needs to be separated and will go to hell. That is why hell exists. Because some don't want to follow the rule of Christ. And therefore, there will be no peace. Are you guys with me? Then we talked about proclaiming God's love to the nations. Actually, Word, God's standard, then God's love. And finally today, we're going to talk about proclaim God's Son to the nations. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. Remember, Jesus has entered Jerusalem. And all the different religious leaders are coming up to Him to question Him. Now, are they questioning Him to be humble? To learn? Not most of them. Most of them are questioning Him to try to trap Him and discredit Him. They're trying to find a chink in His armor because they don't believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yep. Or they don't want to believe He's the Christ. And so, in verse 35, Jesus turns the tables on them. Let's read. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, He asked a question. How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls Him Lord. How then can He be His son? The large crowd listened to Him with delight. Is that awesome? All right, hold your place. Well, we're going to come back in a minute, but let's flip on over to Matthew 22. Why was Jesus asking them a question now? Because He wanted to get across a point. The reason for this proclamation, whose son is the Christ? David said, the Lord said to my Lord, is He wanted to make it very clear that the Messiah was more than a descendant of David. Everybody believed that was in the faith then that the Messiah would come through the house of David, would be a descendant of David. But He was saying, I'm not just a descendant of David, I'm David's Lord. See, remember, many people were expecting a Messiah like David who would lead them to restore their physical kingdom and they would be the dominant world power like they were under David. Jesus was not that Messiah. He was a spiritual Messiah. And therefore, He was even David's Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 41, we see the parallel passage. And we're going to pick up a little bit more here by studying all the versions from the different synoptic gospels. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? So, who's He talking to here? So he wasn't just talking to anybody. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the religious leaders. Now take a look back in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them an expert in the law, and tested him with this question. You see, they were all trying to trap him. Not just the people of the day, the religious leaders of the day were trying to trap Jesus. It was the religious leaders that needed to understand Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take a look over in John chapter 20.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
The whole Gospel of John was written to proclaim God's Son to the nations. It teaches many incredible things that Jesus said and did. But perhaps one of my favorite verses is in John 20, verse 30. It says here, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Why do we need to proclaim God's Son to the nations? Because so many people are in pain. So many people are trying to figure things out their way. They don't understand. God sent His Son, God in the flesh, to show us the way. And so we're trying to figure it out. Now what if we had to figure out everything from scratch all over again every generation? What if we didn't learn from generations past and build upon that? Imagine if we didn't have the Scriptures. But we have so much rich history in the Scriptures to understand and learn. God doesn't want you to reinvent the wheel. He showed us right here how to have life. And it was through Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 21, verse 25. Perhaps one of the most beautiful Scriptures in the Bible. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We talked last week that in order to love God, you've got to know God. How can you love someone you don't know? You have to get to know someone to love them. Amen? Campus Teen Junk Singles, at that dating workshop we had on Friday night, that's what we're talking about. You got to get to know someone before you love them. Just because you like their outsides and sleep with them right away, that doesn't mean you know them or love them. That's selfish. That's the way our world is. It's the same way. You can't just go out and say, you need to repent and love God. Well, who's God? Unless we proclaim to people who God really is. And so, that was John's heart. I want you to know who Jesus was so that you can believe He wasn't just some other guy walking the earth, but He was the Son of God. And that by believing in that, you could have life in His name. You know, I've been a Christian for now almost 20 years since my baptism in 1990. And even through the ups and downs, even through the hard times, I wish everyone on this earth could know the life I've got to live for the last 20 years. Even in the worst times. It is so much better than all the years I lived before I was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a part of His kingdom is amazing. Even though it's not perfect because it's made up of people like you and we're not perfect. But man, if we follow the Word, it's an incredible family to be a part of. Look at John chapter 1. Jesus did so many things. Where do you start? If you're going to proclaim God's Son to the nations, well, I figured John probably started in a pretty good place, so I shouldn't reinvent the wheel, amen. And where did John start? John started in the beginning. Those are the first three words. Understand, this is a direct reflection of Genesis 1:1. John wanted to link God's action in behalf of the world through Jesus Christ with His first work, the creation of the world. Now, let's read John 1, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay, how y'all doing? Now, those of you that have read this and understand this, it's like a piece of cake, right? But those of you that never read this, like, what? Yeah. He? Who? Where? What? Yeah. Was what? Where? With who? When? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Amen.
And then it gives a gender to the Word. He. The Word was a He. He was with God in the beginning. Again, talking about the beginning of time. Now, the Greek word here for the Word is logos. And it's a pretty deep term. The Greeks used it not only of the spoken Word, but also of the unspoken Word. The Word that was still in the mind. Reason. Proverbs 8 calls it wisdom. Wisdom was at God's side as He created the world. And it's an incredible picture. If you study Psalm 8, it talks about wisdom was the craftsman at God's side and how they worked together. And actually in the Spanish, Teresa told me the word there is they played together. And so, if you like to dig deep, it almost gives you an image of God and Jesus playing together as they created the entire world in the very beginning. And it was pleasing. And so, here, we understand that in the beginning there was this Word, this Logos, this reason, this wisdom, before anything else was created. And the Word was with God. But the Word was God, and it was a He. Now look in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So, this Word, this He, actually became a person and walked with us. But it wasn't just a person. It was Logos. It was the unspoken, unwritten Word of God in human form. Wisdom from God. Reason from God. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." Oh, baby. There's another one of those. What, where, who, when, what, how? And many times in the Scriptures, Jesus talks about His pre-existence. That before Abraham was, John 8, I am. Where He claimed to be God. That Jesus and even His Spirit was at work throughout the entire Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. Proclaimed God's Son to the nations. Verse 16. From the fullness of His grace, we've all. Now, I don't think that leaves any of us out. Amen, guys? Youngest to oldest here. We've all received one blessing after another. And that's how I feel about the last 20 years. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus was there from the very beginning with God. In heaven. And yet chose to come on down here and live with us. Take a look in John chapter 3. John's coming. He's coming. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever, look at this, rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. Now, when you proclaim God's Son to the nations, there is good news and there is bad news. If this really wasn't just some person with some opinion, but this was God, and He brought not a way, but the way, then if you don't follow that way, if you reject Jesus, you're not just rejecting a dude. You're rejecting God Himself, who made you and formed you and knows who you are and what exactly you need. John chapter 10. John 10, and we're going to read together. Okay, let's start a little bit earlier here. In 19. Jesus is talking about laying His life down and taking it up again. Okay? And He's speaking this to the leaders here. In verse 19 of chapter 10, at these words, the Jews were again divided. See, I want you to see, when Jesus spoke, He spoke the truth. But again and again, it divided people. Because everyone didn't want to accept the truth. If you accepted Jesus' truth, it divided you out on over here. If you rejected Him, then it divided you out on over here. And again, this divided them. Verse 20. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why, listen to him. Guys, don't be surprised. When the word is preached today, some will say you are demon-possessed and raving mad. See, Jesus said if they reject you, it's because they reject me. And He said if they reject me, they reject God. Because it's His word. This very Bible we hold is so much more than just words on a page. It is that unspoken reason, that unwritten reason in word form for us. It is not a way, it is the way. And while I wish everyone would accept it, isn't that what we all wish? Because I believe if they could accept it and experience it, who would turn away? And yet, people do. And any of us could. Because some thought Jesus Himself was demon-possessed. Yeah. Now, is that how we reason things out today? Would we just think, if God's Son came down from heaven, He'd just be so loving and so awesome. No one would ever think He was demon-possessed. That doesn't make any sense. This must be a bad church. This must be a bad place. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. It isn't in our just first thinking that if God came to earth, people think He's demon-possessed. But that's what happened.
Right. Yeah, right.
And it still happens today. Yep. Because we want to do what we want to do. Right. We trust our thinking better than God. Verse 21, but others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And by the way, winter's coming, guys. Just amen. I just want to let you know. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around Him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They were a little ticked off at Jesus. They're like, enough already. Are you the Christ or not? Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. It's not that He hadn't said it, guys. We as people are pretty fickle. Be careful putting your trust in people. He said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Wow. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him. Some of you might not be liking the lesson too much, but amen, we don't keep stones up here. They wanted to kill him. He says, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these. No, those were all great miracles. We're not stoning you for that. We got another reason. You with me here? So they acknowledge them, but we still want to kill you. We're stoning you because of blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. A lot of people these days will tell you, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. That is not true. Here we learn even his contemporaries knew that he claimed to be God. And so, either he was or he wasn't. And we've got to proclaim God's Son to the nations so they can decide if he was or if he wasn't. I have 4 points for you about Jesus today. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Point number one, Jesus cared more than others thought was normal. Jesus cared more than others thought was normal. That's who God is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul is teaching the Christians in Philippi to imitate Jesus' humility. And here in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus cared more than others thought was normal. You ever get that from people? Why do you care so much? Why do you call me so much? You called me like 4 times. I didn't call you back. And you called me again. Why do you care? Because that's the way our world can be. But Jesus cared. He cared so much. He was God. It's amazing. He was God. He'd come down in the flesh. He cared so much to give up heaven. To give up everything. And talk about self-denial. And to come down and take on our form. And walk around. Now, the analogy I've heard is, suppose you wanted to communicate with ants. How are you going to communicate with ants? So you actually went down in the form of an ant and entered into that ant colony. And you tried to communicate with those ants. Can you imagine? I mean, could you imagine Jesus, God, coming down and trapping himself in this body? You know what our bodies go through on a day-to-day basis. It's kind of weird that God would be trapped in such a thing. But he did it. Because he cared more than others thought was normal. Romans chapter 5. He humbled himself to death. Even death on a cross, guys. He made himself nothing. And Paul is saying we ought to take that same attitude. Now, I don't know how many of us have made it yet. Have you reached a status where you consider yourself nothing? We just consider others better than ourselves. But it's even further to go where I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm here for other people. Now that's people go, man, you care a little more than's normal. You know? You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is that normal, guys? No. No, what's normal is to love people that love you.
Yep.
Yeah.
Jesus said, Matthew 5, what good is it to love those who love you? Even the pagans do that. Jesus' love for us was so strong that when we were still sinners, He died for us. Now that should put everybody in this room at ease right now. Okay, I don't know what you did this past week. God does. Jesus knew it before He died on the cross, and He still died for you because He loves you with all His heart. He knows those thoughts in your head, and He still loves you. That's how much Jesus cares. You know, I tend to think if we knew what each other were thinking sometimes, we'd back away. Because, you know, sometimes people are all up in your face like, hey, how you doing? But in their mind, they're thinking, you lousy scoundrel. What was that Mel Gibson movie where he could read women's minds? He knew what they were thinking. Imagine if you could read each other's minds. Right? I don't know about you. I don't want to. One preacher one time said, you know, imagine if you could understand everybody's minds in your church and what they thought of you. Another preacher said, I'd rather not. I really don't want to. Okay? God will reveal to me what I need to hear and what I need to work with. I'll let God know that. But God knows every thought in your head, and He still died for you. That's how much God cares. And we're called to imitate that. You know, I think of back when Teresa and I were living in Queens, and Teresa was pregnant with Maria, and she was just a couple weeks from giving birth. And we got called and sat down by the couple that was discipling us there in New York, that was mentoring us in the ministry. And they told us, you know, there's a church up in Syracuse, New York. And their leaders had to leave about 8 months ago to get further training. They've been down in here in New York City. And there's a couple up there, Roger and Kemma Parlour, who've been doing their very best. Roger works a full-time job. And you might have been working James Square and hospice as well. And trying to lead the church for 8 months. Yeah, with teenagers, that's right. And it had been 8 months, and it became clear this couple wasn't ready to go back yet. And so the leadership decided, we need to send somebody else. They need help. And we want to ask you guys to move. And then they said, now Teresa, we know you're about to give birth 2 weeks. I've been working with this midwife for a while now. So if you want to wait till after the baby's born, we'll wait. And then you can go. Without hesitation, my wife said, no, if they need us now, we will go now. And many would say, man, she cares more than is normal. She ended up buying a maternity dress to kind of hide the fact that she was pregnant. It was kind of hard. So that she could get on a plane and fly to Syracuse that week. Because they won't let you on a plane if you're too close. We flew there, preached that weekend, looked for a house for 2 days, flew back, said goodbye to the staff meeting we were in. I went and said goodbye to the men's midweek. She went and said goodbye to the women's. We drove back up 5 hours on Thursday. Kept looking for a house, living with other people. Her prayer was, at least let us find a place to live before the baby's born. So, the night she went into labor, I was out at a Denny's. At midnight. No, not just getting a good meal. I was studying the Bible with a guy named Kenny Doles. And I'll never forget, I got a call. You better come because your wife's in labor. I said, Kenny, I love you, but I got to go see my baby get born. Y'all finish the study. Kenny went on to get baptized, and he went on the Washington, D.C. planting. Amen? Yeah. So they're there in Washington now. I got to the place we were staying as the couple were printing off directions from their house through back roads to the hospital. We'd never been. And we got there, and God worked it out, and Maria was born. And while she was in the hospital, guy drove up a truck full of our stuff from Queens that the disciples loaded for us because we left so quick. One of them did drop an air conditioner out a 3-story window and carve somebody that was helping us move. But disciples mean the best. And so we worked that out, and they still love us. And amen. So we unloaded the truck, and she did get to come home to that house with Maria. People would say, you know, it's normal if you want to wait. Teresa cared more than was normal for the church in Syracuse. Now, just a couple years ago, when it came God's call to come to Chicago, another person blew my mind. And that was Brittany Parlour. Brittany was going to be a senior in high school. She'd gone this schooling, this district, all her life. These were all her friends. And so, while we had asked the Parlours to come with us on the team, you know, we asked them to sell their house, quit Roger's job, move on out here, get a new house, get a new job. Joel, quit the college basketball team you're on, come on out and save some souls. Brittany, give up your senior year. Come on out. I think a lot of people think, you know, it'd be normal to say, nah, we'll come out in a couple years. Let me finish my senior year. We were at a meeting in my living room there, and Kip was preaching the word. And in the middle of the meeting, Brittany passed a note to her mom. And at the end of the meeting, when we got responses, Kemma said, I just want everybody to know that Brittany passed me a note, and Kemma had the guts to read it. Because Kemma was having her own struggles. The note said, Mom, can we please go? And that broke it wide open. Could you imagine this planting without the Parlours?
No.
That's because Brittany cared more than most seniors would think is normal. She left everything she knew. And those of you that have been baptized here, you owe part of your salvation to that kind of love.
Yeah.
That many on the team, all the team did.
Right.
We've got to be like Jesus. We've got to care more than others think is normal. Or they'll never know Jesus. See, Jesus came and showed everybody who God was. Now Jesus says, we got to go and care so much that they know who Jesus is. Amen. Let's go back to Mark 12. Point number two. You're going to like this one. I hope. For your sake. Amen. Jesus admonished more than others thought. Was kind. I can't take credit for these points. I heard them long ago. Mark 12, verse 38. Remember, Jesus was teaching them. He was not only the Son of David, but David's Lord. And then they were amazed. Here's what he followed that up with. Verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They walk around in flowing robes, and they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.
Wow.
Jesus admonished more than others thought was kind, especially the ones he was talking about. He laid it out here. So guys, I want you to understand, I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. Watch out for these hypocrites that claim to be of God, and they care more about their robes and their seats and their places of honor. Watch out for them. And you've got to watch out today.
Come on, bro. Warn it.
Because there are plenty of people in religion today just to make a buck.
Yeah. Come on. That's true.
The Bible says they peddle the word of God for profit. And that's why it says right here, they devoured widows' household. Teachers of the law didn't make a regular salary. And so it depended on the contributions of the people in the church. And so that kind of system was left open to abuses, as is our system today. And the widows could be really in trouble of such an abuse because of their frail state and their desire to give everything. She said, people like this, they're going to be punished most severely. Now let's read on and finish 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor, look at this, widow. Remember, those are the ones that could be abused here. A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him. So he gathered the guys. Guys, come here, come here. You gotta look at this. And by the way, this was in the court, what they called the court of the women. Now, men and women could go there, but women could not go on in further into the temple. So this was as far as the mixed genders could go right here. And in this place, it's pretty cool, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles for contribution brought by worshipers. So in this area, there were 13 receptacles shaped like a trumpet. I mean, that'd be pretty cool looking. And this is where people would put in their money. This was what Jesus was watching. And he called the guys, guys, look at this. And he says, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on.
Amen.
So, you don't want to overreact earlier and go, see, widows could be abused, so widows should never give. No, he goes on to say, this is awesome that this widow put in everything.
Yep.
The issue isn't because there could be abuses, throw it all out. The issue is the heart behind it. There's a phrase we have, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A lot of times we get hurt, we throw it all out the window. This must all be bad. Especially with church.
Yeah.
I mean, so many people, they go, you know, I was hurt in church. And you know, most of the time it's not from the encouragement they got there. It's from the admonishment they got there.
Right.
They didn't like it. Maybe it was right, maybe it was wrong. Maybe it was harsh, maybe it was right on. But they got hurt. So they stopped going to church. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. Yeah, there can be abuses. But what are you going to do? You know, people get hurt in school. You quit going to school? Hope not. Hey, I got hurt in third grade. I didn't quit. People get hurt in America. You want to move to another country? Some do, hope not. Guys, you might have been hurt in church before. That doesn't mean it's time to leave Jesus. That doesn't mean it's time to stop working to make it better and make it right.
Right. Amen.
And part of the way this church is going to get better, hear me right now, guys.
Come on.
Who are you admonishing?
Come on.
When's the last time you admonished anybody around here? We are called to iron sharpen iron, to admonish one another. Some of us have called a truce. Hey, you don't admonish me, and I won't admonish you.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow.
We're never going to grow. What if it was like that on a football team? You ever see that about Notre Dame, that movie Rudy? And this little guy, Rudy, he was this little bitty dude, but he got out there and gave more heart when he played than some of the top-notch scholarship athletes. And they were ticked off at him. They pulled him aside. Would you stop doing this out here? You're making us all look bad. And then the coach came over and said, if you had one little tenth of his heart, you could have made All-American. You're out of here. You're on the third team now. And they didn't like it. That's how we can be. But if that's the way a football team is, Rudy said, if I don't give it all I got, how are you going to get ready to play Purdue next week? We've got to get each other ready for the battle.
Come on.
If you can't trust a little correction from your brother or sister, what are you going to do out there in the war? Now, if we're harsh, we need to talk on back. Help each other back. But Jesus admonished more than others thought was kind. Go to Matthew 5. We've got to proclaim Christ to the nations. They've got to understand Jesus loves them, but Jesus also knows how they need to change. Matthew 5, verse 21, we won't read through it all, but it's talking about murder. We read it a few weeks ago. Jesus says, it's not just if you murder someone, now it's if you hate them in your heart. It's as if you murdered. Jesus says, no, you don't just hate them, you're a murderer. And you're thinking, I didn't kill anybody. How dare you admonish me like that? That's not kind. Jesus says, no, your heart, you follow that thread, you will murder someone before it's over with.
Right.
He goes on the next step talking about adultery. You've committed adultery. And let me tell you, God hates divorce.
Right. Amen.
Our society accepts it, and so we take it lightly.
Come on.
God says, you made a vow, you honor that vow.
Yes.
We just throw it away because we're tired of it. And it starts with lust in the heart.
Come on. Yeah. Amen. Come on, bro.
Our society says, oh, I didn't touch. I'm just looking. It's okay to look, not touch. Where do you think the touch comes from? From the look. You decide, I'm not going to disrespect this woman of God like that. Woman of God, she don't go to church. No, but she's a woman of God. She just doesn't know it. And she never will know it if all you do is look her up and down for your own pleasure.
Come on.
I never slept with a married woman's wife. Jesus admonished him and said, if you've even thought lustfully in your heart, yes, you did.
Wow. Man,
that's not kind, Lord. Come on. He goes on to talk about oaths in 33. If you say something and you give your word, honor it. That's what Jesus said. Verse 38. An eye for an eye. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. I say no. No. Give to the one who asked you. Don't take revenge. 43 says, love your enemies. We mentioned it earlier. And if you love somebody who loves you, what good is that? Everybody does that. Jesus says, love your enemies. Chapter 6, he's talking about giving to the needy. You'd think, man, I'm giving to the needy here. Appreciate it, Lord. He goes, nope, you're just doing it for show. It's no good. Lord, you're admonishing more than is kind. You should at least build me up for what I did. No, because you just did what you did to get built up. We got to look deep, guys. We got to help each other. When I think of this, I think of Jay Shelbrack. And I think of Bob McMurray. Because when Bob McMurray came to our church, Bob has shared it before. He was in a world of trouble and a world of sin. And he was attending another church here in town. He was watching the children in another church here in town. But he's even said, if you knew the sin he was involved in, you would not have wanted him near your kids. So when he came here, we do what we do with everyone that comes here. We say, let's sit down and talk heart to heart. It ain't about sit in the large crowd, love it live and leave. We got to talk.
Amen.
How's it really going? A lot of people go, man, I ain't coming back to your church. You actually want to talk. You expect me to tell you my stuff? Yeah. And Jay sat down and did a study we have in the church here called discipleship. That we've got to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he challenged Bob, and Bob got open, and Bob overcame that sin in his life. But when he went back to the minister he was with, and said, you know what, I'm going to start going over here because they've helped me change my life. Minister, what'd they do? Well, they sat down and did a study I did a long time ago, discipleship. The minister said to Bob, Bob, you're 50. You don't need nobody sitting down with you doing the discipleship study with you. And that kind of thinking admonishment isn't kind. Leaves you in your sin. If you're in sin today, guys, if we're in sin, Jesus said, get the plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's. So if you've got major sin you're in, don't trust your view of things.
Right.
Don't trust it. Well, that's not kind. Well, but it's true. You got to not trust yourself till you deal with you first. Well, then you got to do that too, preacher. Okay. I will. Only then can we see things clearly. But then you actually have to go to step two and get the speck out of your brother's eye. But you may be reaching up and he's like, that ain't kind. Get your finger out of my eye. That is kind. In fact, it's loving. Jesus admonished more than other selfish kind. If people are ever going to know Christ, we have to do the same thing. Number three, go to John 3:16. Jesus risked more than others thought was wise. Jesus risked more than others thought was wise. John 3:16, it's one of the most famous of the football fans. Somebody always holds it up at the game. They ought to hold up 16 through 21, get the full story. Amen. But we'll stick to their message today. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why did Jesus come to earth? To show us God's love. He so loved us. And He came to show us that love. Go ahead now and look at John 12. Why did Jesus come? To show us God's love. John 12. We'll go to 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Amen, guys. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
So I don't have to obey. Well, no, you got to read the whole thing. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Remember, if you reject the Son, you reject God. Here we learn, if you reject His Word, you reject Jesus, and you reject God. And it's this very word that at the last day will condemn you. Remember, we'll be divided. Jesus came to show us God's love, and He came to show us how to live. This is how to live. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's an incredible verse. In verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself, Jesus, guys, bore our sin, bore your sin. I want you to think about your sin for a minute. As embarrassing as it is, Jesus bore that in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus came to show us God's love. Jesus came to show us how to live. And Jesus came to give us an example that we should follow in His steps. And Jesus took the risks. Remember that widow who put everything she had in to live on? That was a risk, wasn't it? She could have not done that. She could say, well, I'll just give a little. She put in everything. She was all in, if you know what I'm talking about. But so was Jesus. I believe Jesus called His guys over and said, look at that. Because He said, see that, guys? That's me. I'm all in. I'm ready to die for you. Are you ready to risk like that, guys? Jesus risked more than others thought was wise. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You're up in heaven. Dad calls you. Jesus, come here a second. You hear that? Listen. And all of a sudden you hear crying. You hear screaming. You hear agony. Jesus says, what is that? God says, well, it's all coming from that planet right there called Earth. The people are not following My way, son. And so they're in a lot of pain and a lot of agony. Maybe you can think of somebody in your life right now. Maybe it's you who you're doing it not God's way. And how much pain your friend or you are in right now. And the crying you do on your bed at night. And Jesus heard all that. And Jesus said, Dad, isn't there anything we can do about it? Said, yes, son, there is. You can go down there and become one of them. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. You're going to grow up and you're going to have to go through every temptation that they've gone through. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. You're going to give all this up. You're going to go take on their form. You're going to try to live in a way to show them how to live. And in the end, because of it, they're going to nail you to a tree. Beaten bloody. Just because you're trying to help them learn how to live. Okay, I'll do it. Son, there's one more thing. When you take on their sin, when you become sin for them, by your wounds they'll be healed. You know, sin separates people from Me, son. When you take on their sin, though you've never sinned, I'll have to turn away. And for a brief time, we'll be separated. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his agony over the spiritual pain of being separated from his Father. And that's when he takes a big gulp and he says, Dad, I'll risk it. I'll do it. And of course, he humbled himself and God raised him from the dead. Well, if you were Jesus' counselor, maybe you were the angels there, would you have maybe counseled him to go ahead with this plan? I don't know. Maybe this isn't so wise, Jesus. Jesus risked more than others thought was wise. Last scripture we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 6. What are you willing to risk, guys? So that the nations can know who Jesus is.
Come on. Amen.
In Matthew 6, verse 24. Actually, let's start in 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body. What you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Anybody here got any worries about your life today? Just a few maybe? What you're going to eat? What you're going to wear? Where are you going to live? Jesus knows you got those worries. His eye is on you just like it is on the sparrow. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap, sow, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You, Claire? Can you add an hour by worrying? Chip?
Nope.
Elliot? Then why are you worrying? You're not going to add nothing. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass, the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the key. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the church said, amen. Amen. Even the atheists believe that one. Every day has enough trouble. Point number 4. Jesus encouraged more than others thought was necessary. And I'm very grateful for it. I think of the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. I think when he told them in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We need encouragement, don't we? We need to have courage put into us. Because we get so afraid. We get so weak, don't we? And we're worried. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? Who are we going to be with? Jesus, don't worry. Be encouraged. And he didn't just say, hey, put on a happy face. That's not encouragement. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need this stuff. Put him first, and he'll take care of you. You know, yesterday, Jaina moved on down to be with us. And we're very glad, sis, to see you back. But I tell you, She didn't just get here miraculously. Carl, Cornell, and Will got up, what time? Like 5 early in the morning? And drove a few hours to where? Iowa. Say, where is Iowa? I don't know. It's far away. And they helped load her up and bring her on back home. And then they all still went on dates last night. Amen. Encourage your sisters. Because they needed some encouragement. You need any encouragement? Get into the scriptures. Yeah, dinner will encourage you too. That's amen. But I appreciate you guys. And that could go unnoticed, and amen, God noticed it. But I'm sure Jana felt very encouraged. Didn't you, sis? And I, you know, Carl, our young brother, he keeps sending me these texts. He sent me a text after the dating workshop. He said, thanks for that teaching. I am now excited to have a really awesome, fruitful day tomorrow. Amen. And he sent me another text. It said, Chris, I appreciate so much your being one of our leaders in the kingdom of God. I know it's not easy sometimes. So stay energized and stay focused. I go, okay, Carl gets it a little bit right there. He gets it. I need that encouragement. How about you? And hopefully that's the kind of encouragement you're getting in the church and in your Bible talk.
Amen.
Imagine all the folks out there never get that. They got all the worries about what they're going to eat. They got all the worries about what they're going to wear. They got all the worries about where they're going to live. They got all the worries about, is anybody going to be with me? Is anybody going to love me? And they got nobody telling them, forget about all that. And run after God. Because He loves you. And He'll care for you. You know, one of my friends who's a preacher taught this lesson once. And he said, you know, he says, look at the birds. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. And they got bird brains. And look at the flowers. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. And they got no brains. And then look how much we worry. You know why? Our brains. We got these big old brains and we just think. It's like that Brett Favre commercial. Hey, you want this TV? Because, you know, I got guys that say they want it and then they don't want it and then they want it and then they just waffle all over the place. That's what the salesman tells Favre. They say, do you want it? And he goes, absolutely. I don't know. And you Green Bay fans, you understand what I'm talking about. When you waver back and forth and back and forth. Because your brains, you think. And Jesus, you got to put your brain to rest. And you got to trust me. Guys, I know we want to proclaim Christ to the nations. I guarantee you, this world doesn't know Jesus. The way those of us that have studied the Bible here, we've come to know Him. And so, I want to give the church a little challenge here. For the rest of this day, I want you to care more than others think is normal. Okay? Whatever that means. You pray about it, you think about it, and you take action, and you care more than others think is normal. And tomorrow, Monday, is going to be Admonishment Day. I want every member of the church to admonish someone more than some will think is kind. That's tomorrow. Some of you are already planning on not picking up your phone tomorrow. But we're going to have some iron sharpening iron in love tomorrow. And then on, what is it, Tuesday, we're going to have Risk Day. And that doesn't mean Jay gets to stay home and play Risk all day. Amen? But I want you to risk more than some might think is wise on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, that's encouragement day. I want you to encourage more than people think is necessary. We need a lot more encouragement than we think we need. And so do other people. And that means come Wednesday night at midweek, there'll be a lot of encouragement going on. And then we're going to repeat the whole cycle. Thursday, you're going to care more than others think is normal. That's C. And then Friday, you're going to admonish more than others think is kind. That's A. Saturday, you're going to risk more than others think is wise. That's R. And then Sunday, at your house church services, you're going to encourage more than others think is necessary. That's E. It spells care. People aren't going to care how much, you know, we know until they know how much we care. And they're not going to care about Jesus until they know how much Jesus cares about them. God bless you.